Well, some call the kudzu vine the plant that ate the south. This particular vine is native to Asia, but it's made for quite the decorative houseplant many years ago. During the Dust Bowl, for example, it was also a great aid in slowing down erosion of soil and feeding livestock. But this plant very quickly became a nuisance. One federal agency has labeled it, quote, a noxious weed. These plants can grow up to 60 feet in one season and up to 1 foot a day. They can destroy power lines. They can smother trees. They can bring down buildings. But their success lies in their roots. The roots descend up to 12 feet below the surface and can weigh between 200 and 300 pounds. This is the mile-a-minute plant, and it is so well entrenched, it's seemingly unstoppable. It's a picture, in a way, of the human condition. Our nature springs forth and produces all kinds of shoots running everywhere across all spheres of our lives. These are going in all directions, and they threaten our relationships and our welfare, even our eternity. What species of plant is this, and what is the remedy for it? Well, this morning, I want to answer two questions about the source of our problems and their depth. Our message comes from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. This unit of text is really going to stretch through verse 21. It's the remainder of chapter 5. And it is in these 10 verses that Paul's going to explain the roots of our problems as well as the remedy. Now, chapter 5 so far has been a very hope-filled chapter. Paul is listing the details of the benefits of being a believer. You and I have peace with God. We have new standing. We rejoice in hope. Even suffering now has meaning, so we rejoice in that as well. We have the Holy Spirit who indwells in us. He shares the love of God with us because we've been reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ. But we now have the backstory of how we've arrived at that gift and why we have them. Originally, sin has spread very rapidly through our lives. And it all began on one occasion. And what Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21 wants to do is contrast Adam and that occasion with Jesus Christ and his occasion. Adam embodies our sinful condition. Adam disobeyed God and really drew us away from God. He set and carved a path that moved away from the Lord. Jesus embodies redemption. Jesus obeyed God and offers redemption for all who believe. Today's text moves you and I to recognize the depth of the dilemma caused by Adam. It's meant so that we could fully appreciate the length of God's love as He gives it in Jesus Christ. And grasping that, when we do, it impacts how we worship. And it impacts our discipleship and our following of Jesus Christ. And it impacts our holiness and so many other things as well. This is going to work against that vine which grows across all aspects of our lives. hacking away at that sin which spreads so easily and threatens to suffocate. Well, let me read this passage this morning. We'll begin in verse 12, and I'll continue through the end of the chapter, keeping in mind that the first three verses are our focus, and the fullness gives the context. Paul writes, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who rejoice the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, that's a tough passage, I think. And over the next few weeks, my prayer is that you will understand this passage and exactly what's going on here. I think the best way to approach this is just to say right up front the big theme. What's the big idea here, Paul? What's going on? Because I think that's probably one of the clearer aspects of the passage. In short, Jesus is a better Adam. That's what Paul would want us to see as the main idea here. Jesus came to undo what Adam did. Now, it's the small things along the way in that passage that make it difficult to understand. And Paul, in his writing, has a way of going off on tangents which move you around in the argument, which is part of the problem too. But what I want to do this morning is answer these two big questions I referenced earlier, and they set the stage for the entrance of Jesus. The first question, what is the root of our problems? Verse 12, what is the root of our problems? Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. That verse begins with one word, that important word, therefore. And what Paul is doing here is writing a conclusion to the first 11 verses of the chapter. It's a lengthy conclusion, but it's a conclusion nonetheless. He's explaining the basis for our hope, the basis for the hope and benefits he's already listed. It's been observed that everything can be summed up in Adam and in Jesus. In fact, Paul has written chapters 1 through 3 of Romans, speaking of sin and the effects of sin. And then in chapters 4 and 5, he described justification by faith and its effects. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 11, Adam and Jesus. Sin and its effects, justification and its effects. There's more happening here. Look at the end of verse 12. Almost every English Bible ends this verse with a long dash. Paul begins a sentence, but he doesn't finish it. Not until verse 18 does he come back to it. That's part of the reason it gets complicated. He has gone off the main trail to a side trail. He goes off the main trail in verse 12 to this side trail in verses 13 and 14. At verse 15, he goes off on another side trail. This is a side trail off of a side trail. Paul is not a reliable hiking buddy. He mentioned a contrast between Adam and Jesus at the end of verse 14, so in verses 15 and 17, he wants to elaborate on the impact of their lives. See if I can give you an example of this. Next Sunday night, we're going to have a night of worship here at Emmanuel Bible Church. And this begins at 6 p.m., and because it begins at 6 p.m., by the way, it's going to be led by my in-laws. My father-in-law is Chris. He works at Boeing. My mother-in-law is Kathy. She works as a Spanish teacher. Now, they're going to fly here, but the worship service won't be in Spanish. Which reminds me that they are worship leaders in Torrance down in California. But anyway, be here at 6 o'clock because we will worship together next Sunday. So what I'm trying to do there is take the main idea and move in on some details and some more details and then come back out with that main idea. And that's what Paul is doing here. It's a thought inside another thought, and then inside another thought, and then a conclusion. And I feel this way about it. I don't know if you do, but that's why it feels like it's difficult to follow. But verse 12 begins with a history lesson. Through one man, sin entered into the world. Do you know who the one man is? Adam. That one man is Adam. Paul will name him in verse 14. And I want to read this passage to you. It's from Genesis chapter 3. It's that time when sin entered into the world. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Now it sounds to me like through one woman sin entered the world. So which is it? Did sin enter the world through one man, as Paul has said in Romans 5, or did it enter the world through one woman, as it seems to indicate in Genesis chapter 3? Compounding the problem, listen to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. This is Paul also writing, "It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." So Paul, which is it? Did Adam do it, or did Eve do it? It was Adam who did it. It was Adam's fault. In fact, this passage in 1 Timothy 2, verse 14, supports that conclusion. In that passage in 1 Timothy 2, we are reading about God-ordained roles for men and women. God has created men and women differently. They have different roles in life. Men are to lead. That would be one of the roles. In fact, we just had a whole conference to explain this. But in 1 Timothy, the church is running the risk here of women usurping this leadership order that God's given. And that's what happened in the garden. Adam failed to lead. And that's why Paul can write that, Romans chapter 5. You see, God tapped Adam to lead. And before Eve is created, Adam is placed in the garden. He's placed there to cultivate it. And before Eve is created, Adam is given explicit instructions of what tree not to eat from. After all, we understand that obedience, men, protects our wives and it protects our families. Adam then goes on to name all the animals, and when God creates Eve, he names her as well. Mark that for a moment here. Eve did not hear any instructions concerning the tree. And when she does eat the fruit, God calls who? The Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" So sin came through one man, through Adam. And this is something that we call original sin. Original sin refers to this first sin by Adam, often when it's referred to. But we also need to understand that original sin is our condition. That you and I are born with original sin. It's inherited from Adam. We're born with this original sin. And that this is like then that kudzu vine that's going to grow through all these different areas of our lives. Its hooks are going to be reaching out and latching on to all kinds of things. But notice that our passage today presents this more as the root rather than that vine, the outgrowth of it. The outgrowth is coming from the root. The root is our fallen condition, sin. And sin is presented as this root. In fact, sin is presented almost as a system in Romans 5. The word for sin in verse 12 is singular. Literally, it is the sin. Literally, through the one man, the sin entered. So it's like an animal or like a beast coming in. And Paul's personifying this condition of sin. Death entered. It moves into an area. When I was preparing this message, I thought about, if you remember the old Charlton Heston movie, The Ten Commandments, the scene in Egypt where they, you know, it was 1970s. What year was that? 1970s? Before that? 60s? Yeah, so that era of cinema, you know, there was that fog that came through. That's what I was thinking about when I thought about this passage. Like, that is sin just kind of entering into the human race and just moving into every aspect of who we are. Death spread, Paul will write in our passage. The Gospels use that word to describe the entering into villages. Again, it's that imagery of this haze moving in. It's like this invisible airborne disease. You know, you don't see it coming, but you feel its effects. Death entered the world through sin. And in the next chapter, Paul writes that the wages of sin are death. And that means that that's sin's payment to every man. Thanks for rendering my services. Here's your payment. It's a death. When Adam sinned, he died a physical death. Now, he didn't die right away. In fact, he lived to age 930. Now, some people find that hard to believe, that anybody would ever live that long. But again, that's not uncommon in these early centuries of creation. You read some of those early chapters of Genesis. In fact, from Adam to the flood, the average age of the patriarchs was 912 years old. That's the average. They're living a long time. After the flood, from Noah's son to Abraham, the average age is 317. Again, still a long time, but that's a significant dip. After the flood, a massive climate change took place. The environment was very different, and many believe this affected human beings and ultimately their genetic makeup. But the point here is that Adam began to die. Adam began to die when he sinned. The clock began counting down. That wasn't the case before sin. In his original place in the Garden of Eden, death was not part of it. More significantly, Adam died a spiritual death. Spiritual death is separation. It separates us from God. If you look back in chapter 5 at verse 9, spiritual death is a receiving of the righteous wrath of God. If you look at verse 10, it is living as God's enemy. In verse 11, it's why we need reconciliation, because we're spiritually dead. We're broken. If you look ahead to verse 21, as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there in that verse, eternal life is contrasted with death. So we know that this is more than just a mere physical death. There's a spiritual death involved here as well. Eternal life replaces the spiritual death through Jesus Christ. Now, can you imagine being Adam? I mean, he literally walked this out. Genesis chapter 3, verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden. That's not simply being an escorted out to the door where you somehow got fired and had to fill the box of your cubicle stuff and leave. No, this is like a moving you along out of the Garden of Eden. This is the word that's used of the scapegoat in the wilderness. This is the weight of God's action. It can't be stated too lightly. The next verse in Genesis, imagine being Adam. He drove the man out. That's the language of eviction. That's the hand of God on the back of the man, pushing him out. So through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, just wait a minute, Paul. Wait a minute. Adam and Eve did their deal. That's on them. How can I be held responsible for someone else's sin? This is Adam's dumb decision. If it was me, I wouldn't have eaten the fruit. So we might say. Adam served as our representative. That's an important word as we consider this passage and our relationship to it. Adam served as our representative. This may be difficult to swallow. We're going to get to the fairness argument in just a minute. But we also need to mention another button it presses, and that's our independence. You and I are men and women of independence. We've got a declaration that declares it. We're all about independence. It's critical to the foundation of our nation. In fact, we want to be independent. If someone is different and outside of my tribe, I want to be independent of them. I'm going to keep them at arm's length. If there's too much or if there's not enough yard between me and the neighbor, I'm putting up a fence. I need to be independent. What about the workplace? We work in cubicles, not dining room tables. I want to be independent. I've got a personalized license plate. I am independent. We want to be our own man. We want to be our own woman. Who is this Adam who makes decisions on our behalf? Adam represented all of humanity. And this is something that is called federal headship. Federal headship. We talked about original sin. That's a theological or doctrinal term. Federal headship is another one. This means that as the first man, God viewed him as the representative of all who would come from him, which is namely everyone. This type of representation actually happens more than we realize, where an individual or perhaps a group of people make decisions on behalf of others. Take Congress, for example. If Congress declares war on Canada, it's unlikely. If they do, you're at war with Canada. Think about a pilot in a plane. He's making decisions that impact the plane. A pilot never asks the passengers for a vote. Your boss makes decisions that affect your work. In biblical marriages, husbands make decisions on behalf of the family. In biblical polity, church elders make decisions on behalf of the church. Representation is happening all the time around us. And the tough thing about this is that the wind doesn't always blow our way on this. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. In verse 18, through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. In verse 19, through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. And we can confirm this view of headship or this view of representation with the parallel verses in this passage. Remember, Paul's going to be contrasting Adam with Jesus. Where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. And Jesus also, praise the Lord, acted as our representative, and he did it in a much better way. As the head of all who believe, he's going to undo what Adam did. Verse 18 again, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification. Verse 19 again, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Both Adam and Jesus are representatives of all of humankind. Jesus, we're okay with that. But there's going to be some objections to Adam. We need to answer them. Who do we want instead of Adam? Abraham? Moses? David? What other representative would have served us better? What would they have done? Perhaps a different representative would have sinned in worse ways. If we object to the representative, do we also object to the solution to the problem? What would have been our solution? Would we have designed a plan as God did to send a sinless son to die on behalf of our sins? Could we orchestrate heaven and earth to bring about the predetermined plan? And when it comes to what is fair in this scenario? Would it not be immediate physical death? Would fair not be permanent spiritual separation? And I wonder if the question of fair does not also impugn the character of God, as though he made some mistake in appointing Adam as our representative. Now, we need to be careful here because we're naturally Americans who feel gypped by our representatives. But ironically, in Adam, I wonder if we didn't get just the representative that we needed, that we deserved. You see, God never made a mistake, and in Adam, we have our first representative. There's a second. We'll talk more about him next time, but in Adam, we have our first. And this means then, bringing it all together, that you and I do not become sinners when we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We sin because we're born with a sin nature and that we've descended from Adam and we are born guilty. Now, this is not encouraging news. This is bad news. This is hard news. But this is also good news, and here's why. Because we know exactly what is wrong. And a lot of people don't know what's wrong with them. They're searching. They have some ideas sometime. But we know the precise root of our problems, and if we want to talk about solutions, we need to talk about problems first. We all know the role of the cardiologist for heart disease. We all know the role of the oncologist for cancer. We understand human resources solves disputes. We understand the role of the school counselor for bullying. We understand the attorney for legal defense and the financial advisor for debt. But do you know the role of Jesus Christ in all of it? Every issue I just talked about has a root. All of those issues are the kudzu vines growing across these different aspects of our society. They're squeezing the life out of it, and sin is at the root of it all. Either you are sinning, or someone's sinning against you, or you're suffering under the effects of sin, and so on. But Jesus Christ alone, he has the power and the wisdom to help. Only he works at that root level of those problems. Again, we'll see all sorts of specialists through our lives for all sorts of problems. But I want to ask you this morning, who gets the first call for your problem? Who do you turn to first, and then again and again and again? Who is the leading voice in the room of your problems? Whose doctrine do you follow? Who's going to be Lord over your problems? You see, God has been kind to share with us the root of this problem, the root of all of our problems. And he's also been kind to share with us the one who helps. Well, secondly, in verses 13 and 14, I want to ask a second question, and this concerns the root again. Just how deep does this root run? How deep does the root run? We identified that there is a root, that it's pretty significant, but how deep is it? Well, Paul now takes one of those side trails I mentioned to talk about sin. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. That's a very interesting statement. By way of review, Adam leaves the garden. Adam has children. His children have children. Those children have children, and so on. And God gives the law to Moses. He does this centuries later. But this entire time, sin is in the world. And Paul says that sin is not imputed where there is no law. And imputed means reckoned to an account. It means it's accounted for or recorded to. And we've learned something similar to this back in chapter 4, verse 15. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, Paul's point in verse 13 is that even though everyone in Genesis, again, the law didn't come until Exodus, all of these people could say, I don't know God's law, but they could still be guilty because of their sin nature. Original sin. It runs that deep. And we need to acknowledge just two points on this here this morning. And the first is that every person who lived between Adam and Moses, they actually did sin. Their sin nature was displayed in their words or their deeds or their attitudes and so on. And even if they did not have the law, we learned back in chapter 2, verse 15 of Romans, that the work of the law is written on their hearts, their conscience bears witness. And that's why God is not unjust in the book of Genesis to send a flood, or to tear down a tower, or to rain brimstone and burn a city. But the most glaring proof of the presence of sin throughout this time and even down to today is death. Death claimed even those, Paul says, who did not sin like Adam did. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. Now, surely someone must live in this time, right? Surely sin has not been that terrible so as to pollute everyone, that everyone would die? And that's exactly what has happened since the doors to Eden have closed. Everyone dies. And verse 14 is proof of the sin nature. And it proves that the consequence reigns, that sin pollutes all of us, and its consequence is death. Death is proof of sin. These are really two unavoidable experiences, and the one proves the other. I mean, no one has ever been able to say, I am perfect, or I will never die. People are going to try to get around those things, but it's impossible not to sin, and it's impossible to live forever. We all sin, as a result, we all die. So we identify with Adam in his original sin. And the consequence of that, it reigns over all. I want to wind it down here, and I want to make just a few closing remarks, a few additional points of application to do that. First, I think it's obvious from this passage, and I hope it is to you as well, that Paul is believing in a literal creation. That God created all things. We can pivot off that and say evolution is fiction. Evolution is fiction. Evolution is not biology. Evolution is a system that's going to attribute random chance for everything that's come about. Evolution, students of evolution, they're not toying with science, they're toying with theology. On the eighth time that God said in Genesis chapter 1, God said, and he made man. He made Adam, he made Eve. In six literal days, God made all things. On the final one, he created a historical, literal man, a physical man named Adam. Secondly, we're learning in this passage something about God's created order as well. That God has a divine design. Men, brothers, God made you to lead. Of course, this is heavy on my heart, and this is fresh in my mind from our conference. But brothers, God appointed you to make decisions and to lead your families, to lead your wives, and to lead your children. Your wife does not lead. Your children do not lead. You lead. You lead your sons and you teach them to protect and provide for their wives one day as they grow up, and you give them an example and you profess Jesus Christ and explain the gospel to them. Leadership is not, here's where we get a little confused because this is scary waters to wade into, leadership is not peace at all costs. Leadership is not measured by days without incident. That's an OSHA thing. Leadership is not passivity, where we pretend to lead by simply nodding approval to everything presented to us. Remember Adam. At the same time, leadership is not some privilege that we puff our chests up. Leadership is sacrifice and service. The decisions that we make as leaders affect other people. Remember Jesus. As a Christian leader, man, you have the responsibility to lead. And God's going to hold you accountable for how you lead or how you don't. Finally, apart from Jesus Christ, we walk away from this passage in a huge predicament. This is not a matter of just getting our act together. This is not a matter of making a life change or doing our best. That's called plastic surgery. You and I have a cancer that's wrapped around hardened arteries in our heart. Even though Adam wrecked us, Jesus Christ redeemed us. We're born sinners. We're born spiritually dead. That's the bad news. That's the hard news of our passage today. But here's the good news. If you confess that you are a sinner and you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin and rose again, you are redeemed. You're not in Adam any longer, you're in Jesus Christ. You're made spiritually alive, and one day you will live forever on the new earth in a resurrected body, a place a lot like the Garden of Eden, I think. R.C. Sproul made the observation of this passage, what condemns us is what redeems us. And I thought that was very helpful. As our representative, Adam has blown it up. We're spiritually sick and we're desperate for help. But as our representative, Jesus Christ makes us whole. And we're going to learn more about him next time. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are a friend for sinners. And we are in a tough spot, born apart from you, born with sin and sinning. Lord, if we're honest, we are a mess. But you were so kind to give your life for us as a sacrifice of love, and were so kind to save us when we repent and believe. I pray today, Lord, that though there's bad news about who we are, we would not focus on that. But our hearts and our minds would be set upon the new man that we are in Jesus Christ and no longer in Adam. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your death. Thank you for your resurrection. And thank you for our new life. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.